kind of the book before Acts, written by the same author. But as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, it's a new year and we've got a new theme, and I need to talk into the microphone and stop walking around. And here is making disciples. And so I was praying and seeking the Lord on what to do during the messages this year. I felt like we had finished Acts at a good place. We reached the climax of the book of Acts, where now the gospel has gone forth to all the nations, and the church has accepted that you don't need to be Jewish, you don't need to go through anything else to become a Christian. All you need is Christ. All you need is the gospel. So I was thinking, oh, maybe we can go through some of the epistles, maybe go through Titus and Timothy, and learn how to be a disciple from, you know, Paul teaching his younger son in the Lord, Timothy. And but then as I was thinking about theme, and as I was thinking about what does it mean to follow the Lord, I thought, what would be better than going through the gospel and actually following Jesus, right? So we're going to be looking this year. I'm excited. We're going to go through. I know a lot of you have already finished or are finishing the Gospel of John. So there's another gospel, but you can never get too much gospel. But this year we're going to be going through the Gospel of Luke and walking with Jesus, right? Just like his disciples, you're going to be walking with Jesus, seeing what he sees, going through what he goes through, hearing him teach, looking at his life, looking at who he is. And as disciples, we're going to follow, and we're going to look at who he is, and hopefully we're going to grow and as his disciples be formed into this Jesus that we're following. Okay, so that's my plan for this year. I don't know how much of Luke we're going to get through, but we will find out. Okay, but we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 4. After the genealogies and after the baptism, Jesus doesn't have any disciples yet, so there's no one to follow him. But Luke chapter 4 starts with him. It's the beginning or the pre-beginning of his earthly ministry. And I'm sure Jesus told his disciples what happened here, because no one else was here in the temptation of Jesus other than Jesus and the devil, and the devil's not going to tell anyone what happened, because he probably doesn't want to know, because it's pretty embarrassing how he gets schooled by Jesus. So Jesus, I'm sure, told his disciples what happens, and his disciples learned from it. So we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 4, and this is setting the scene for Jesus calling his disciples and starting his earthly ministry as we walk with Jesus through Luke. Okay, so Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Big understatement, right? So Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, and if you have been going through our Bible study in Judges, or if you've been reading through the Old Testament, right, being filled with the Holy Spirit means being enabled by the Spirit of God for a task. It's a supernatural filling and empowering by the Holy Spirit. And what is Jesus supernaturally being prepared and called to do? Is go into the desert for 40 days and not eat. All right. I don't know if any of you have ever tried fasting, but the human body can usually only stand about 5 days without food. I know most of you have not gone 1 day without food. Especially when you grow up in either an Italian household or a Chinese household, you just tell your parents about skipping a meal and they're like, they freak out. Like they think you're going to die. But Jesus does not eat for 40 days. Probably he didn't tell his mama beforehand because his mama definitely would have freaked out. And at the end of the 40 days, he's hungry. You know, understatement. But what does this tell us? This tells us, first of all, that Jesus has gone to the desert and it is led by the Spirit. This is a work of God. He is going into the desert for a purpose. He's not undergoing this temptation by Satan, you know, kind of accidentally or on Satan's terms. This is solely on God's terms. Jesus has gone to the desert. God has led him, the Spirit has led him, and empowering him to go in the desert to pray and fast for 40 days. And at the end of those days, he was hungry. No duh. But some of us might think, well, he's a son of God. I mean, sure he's man, but he's God. He's got some supernatural ability here. He's got the Spirit supernaturally filling him. Maybe he can last 40 days and not get hungry. But that's not the case. We see Jesus here in the desert. He's fully human. He's going through everything that our bodies would go through if we did not eat for 40 days, but yet somehow Lord sustained us, just like Lord sustained other people who supernaturally fasted in the Bible for long periods of time. Right? I don't recommend trying this unless you're feeling a supernatural call on your life to fast for this many days, because you probably won't survive. But Jesus is fully human. He's going out desert. He's feeling hungry, right? His humanity kicking in. And it says he was tempted by the devil. ESV kind of translates a little bit better. He was being tempted by a devil. That is, the three temptations that follow in Luke's gospel are just kind of the climax or just a snapshot of some of the temptations Jesus faces. Jesus has faced temptations for the whole 40 days that he's out there. He's out there doing spiritual battle, and Satan's right there, bugging him the whole time. But now we have record. At the end of these 40 days, the devil says to him, verse 3, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." That's interesting. If you are the Son of God. Satan is not saying, well, if you are the Son of God, because, I don't think you're the Son of God, so I think you need to prove it. But Satan is saying, you are the Son of God, and if you are the Son of God, you've got rights. You've got power. You've got ability. You shouldn't be hungry. I mean, who heard of the God of the universe who created everything going hungry? Jesus, what are you doing? You've got the power. You could talk to the stone. Not only can you talk to the stone, but you can tell, become bread. You could have been spending this whole 40 days instead of fasting. You could have been spending it feasting. Because you've got the authority to just make things into bread. And, this rock you turn to bread. This rock you turn into butter. This rock you turn into bacon. This rock you turn to eggs. Sunny side up, cooked already. Satan's like, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You don't have to put up with this. You are God. Why are you going hungry? Why are you forcing yourself to go through this? If you are the Son of God, do something about it. It sounds reasonable, right? The Son of God should never need to go hungry. I mean, he should be enjoying the glories of heaven. What's he doing sitting around in the desert not eating for 40 days? But Jesus answers, verse 4, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Jesus is in the desert to do something more than just not eat. He's here to rely on God his Father alone. And we see that's the root of the temptation. Satan's not just tempting him with hunger, right? Jesus feels that hunger. He feels it. It's real. Jesus is in the flesh. He's a human being, fully human, fully God. He feels that hunger, but the temptation is not just to pull, food out of rocks. The temptation is to do his own thing, to stand on his rights and his powers as the Son of God. Instead of what Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone. The rest of that verse that follows is by every word that flows from the mouth of the Lord. He's here to depend on his Father. And Satan is trying to make Jesus independent from the Father. You're here led by the Spirit. You don't need to be hungry. You don't need to suffer. Turn this bread, turn this stone into bread. Right? You've got that power. You've got that ability. You've got those rights, Jesus. But what Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane is true because he says it here. Not my will, but the Father's will. And I'm going to submit to his will, and I'm not going to use my rights. I'm not going to use my will. Yes, I don't deserve to go hungry. I don't deserve to go through this. But this is part of the Father's plan. This is the Father's will. And I, as the Son of God, am going to submit to that. That's the first temptation. Verse 5. Devil's like, okay, well, I didn't think it was going to be that easy. And it was, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Now, we might think this sounds like a lesser temptation. I mean, we might really be tempted to the hunger thing. And if we had the ability to instantly make bacon and eggs when we're hungry, and we would give in to that temptation really fast. It wouldn't take us 40 days. It would probably take us one. Right? And if you skip breakfast and you get to lunch late, I mean, if you had that power, you would be tempted just to create food out of thin air. And you think, wow, that temptation was really strong temptation, Jesus. Good job. And now he seems to be tempted by, megalomania. Like, ruling all the kings of this world. You're like, that's not really for me. What's the temptation here? But the temptation is very great for Jesus. Very great. It speaks to the very reason why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? To ransom for himself people from every tribe and every nation. He came to defeat the strong man and to plunder his house. Satan says, all the nations of the world are mine. How'd that happen? Well, Adam and Eve in the garden obeyed Satan instead of God. And all the dominion that was Adam and Eve's and themselves, they submitted themselves to Satan. And so now Satan has all that authority. And he's called elsewhere in the Bible the prince and the ruler of this air, the prince of this world. He rules this world. And Jesus came to do a hostile takeover, to defeat the powers of sin, death, and Satan, to rescue and redeem men and women for himself. And Satan says, okay, well, look, here's all the kingdoms of the world. Here's all the people you came to die for. You do not have to go to the cross for them. I'll just give them to you. All you need to do is bow down and worship me. Satan is tempting Jesus with a salvation that does not involve suffering, that does not involve humiliation, that does not involve the cross. A shortcut, an easy way out. Of course, Satan's a liar. So, you know, what he doesn't tell Jesus is that if Jesus submits to him, then not only will the whole world be under Satan's dominion, God himself will be under Satan's dominion. And so Jesus answers, verse 8, he quotes again from, this is the book of Deuteronomy. So, I mean, if you're looking for a book of the Bible to memorize, I mean, Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy. That's the only book that he quotes in this chapter, is the book of Deuteronomy. So, I mean, there's power in the book of Deuteronomy. Who knew? Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Right? Can't worship you. That's the most important thing, is that worship belongs to God. It doesn't matter anything else. That's the number one thing. And it's not worth a shortcut. It's not worth bypassing the cross. The most important thing is that God needs to receive worship. And that's why Jesus is here. Because people aren't worshiping God. They're worshiping other things. They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping the stuff out there. And the only way to rescue them is for Jesus to come and suffer. And Satan's temptation is to circumvent that suffering, to take a shortcut. But Jesus says no. Verse 9. Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Wow, Satan's quoting scripture. I bet you didn't know Satan knows his Bible really well. He probably knows his Bible better than we do. And he's quoting scripture at Jesus. And so, you know, part of the struggle for Jesus is, you know, maybe an academic one. Oh, well, that's what the Word of God says. You know, how can it be wrong? But of course, Satan's a liar, so he's twisting scripture for his own purposes. Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." What's the test there? What is the temptation that Satan is tempting Jesus with? It's the temptation to use the Father. Right? Instead of having a relationship of worship and obedience to the Father, Satan is tempting him to use the Father for his own ends. And he's taking this quote from Psalms, which it's talking about our safety, our security in God and how he looks after us, and he's twisting it to mean to say it's something you can do. It's a command. Like, you can jump and God's gonna rescue you. He's gotta. He promised. That's not what the scripture says. He's misquoting it. He's misusing it. He's trying to get Jesus to go on his own, do something, and force the Father to save him in a miraculous way. But that's not how Jesus relates to his Father. And that's not how we're supposed to relate to God, to put tests before him, to make God do things for us. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God that loves us and wants to be with us. That's the same thing as idols, right? Idols are things you sacrifice this, you do this and this, and then the idol's got to do this for you. That's what an idol is. He's trying to get Jesus to treat God in that same way as an idol, just to use God. But Jesus quotes scripture and says, don't put the Lord to the test. Don't put these tests before God. Don't make God go according to your plan. Don't make God get you out of stupid circumstances that you get yourself in. Right? God's going to protect you. God wants to look after you and guide you and guard you. but don't use him. Verse 13, when the devil had finished this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Not he left him, period, full stop, end of sentence. He left him until next time, Jesus. Just you wait, I'll be back. Or Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'll be back. And so what we see in the rest of the Gospels is Satan is still tempting Jesus. And he keeps on tempting Jesus again and again and again to try to get Jesus to stumble, to do his own will instead of the will of the Father. So when Jesus is faced with Peter and he's telling the disciples the Christ needs to suffer, the Christ needs to die, and Peter stands up, "Never, Lord. This is never going to happen to you." Jesus sees that for what it is, a temptation to bypass the cross and to go his own way. So this is the temptations, or at least in the beginning of his ministry, of Jesus. How are we supposed to apply this? As we look at this passage, the first thing we want to do is we want to say, well, this is telling me how to fight temptation. And usually if you study the Bible in a Bible study, you'll sit around and like, well, what does this passage mean to you? It'd be like, oh, this tells me how to fight temptation, which is true. You know, that is true. In this passage, we can see, well, if you want to fight temptation, you need to be ready. You need to be armed. You need scripture. Not just, a Bible handy. You need to have it in here. You need to be able to pull it out and apply it. You also need to be able to see through the lies of the devil. But that's not why the Gospels record Jesus' temptation. Right? Because Jesus' temptations are not our temptations. Right? We're not tempted to bow down to Satan to get authority over all the nations of the world. Satan's not going to tempt us with that. And chances are, we're not going to be hungry after 40 days of fasting and Satan's going to come, well, turn this stone into bread. Because even if someone said, turn this stone to bread, even if we're not hungry, we're like, I don't have that power. I don't have that authority. And if Satan, if we're, standing in the top of the Grand Canyon, we're not going to be tempted. This psalm is not going to come to mind. Well, I think I should jump off and God's going to save us. Because hopefully we've got a good enough head on our shoulders. And we know that's dumb. Satan, don't be stupid. But the main point of this passage is that Jesus was tempted. Not that we're going to be tempted. We are, we do, but that's not the main point. That's a secondary or tertiary point. That's not the main point. The main point is Jesus was tempted. Let's flip over to Hebrews. And I got to bring the scripture in because Hebrews talks about Jesus being tempted, right? So it's kind of the commentary of what we just read from the Bible itself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. For this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Why did Jesus need to go through this temptation? Why did Jesus need to go through this? So that Jesus could be made like us in every way. That he might be go through all the temptations we go through and yet not sin. And let's be realistic. Jesus faced temptations to a degree we will never face. We think our temptations are bad. Try never giving in to temptation. Satan only ups his game. We only feel a bit of temptation, and then a lot of times we cave. Or God miraculously rescues us out of that. But try always fighting temptation, never giving in through your whole life. That's a strong temptation, because Satan just keeps on upping his game. The temptation just comes stronger and stronger and stronger. And we saw Satan attack the very person of Jesus and the very purpose to why he was here on earth. Jesus, you don't need to go through this. You've got the glories of heaven. That's what you deserve. You don't need to be suffering. You don't need to be hungry. And all the temptations we face, a lot of it is because we deserve it. Because we put ourselves in that situation. Because we're sinful people. And part of us longs for that forbidden fruit. But Jesus was tempted in every way so that he might be made like us. So that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That because he suffered while he was tempted, he is able to help those being tempted. Right? Because of what Jesus went through, we can go to him. We know he's not like this God who doesn't know what we went through. Or it doesn't, you know, maybe academically knows what we've gone through, but has never, like, felt it. We've got a Savior that's been through it. He's crawled through the same grime, the same mud, the same junk that we've been through, and so much more. And so when we come to him, we know he not only sympathizes, he empathizes. He knows what we've gone through. And therefore, he is a high priest, chapter 5, verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray. And we think, Jesus, how can you be so patient? You know, if I was God, all these dumb people would just die and go to hell where they deserve. But no, because Jesus walked among us, because he went through this temptation, because he was like us in every way, yet without sin, he is able to deal gently. And there's no sin that you've ever committed, there's nothing you've gone through that we can go to Jesus and he'll say, ew, that's gross, get away from me. He'll say, welcome. Welcome. I know. I've been through it. That's what the temptations are there for. It's important because Jesus went through it so that he can be our high priest and he can be our Savior. This temptation is what starts off Jesus' ministry. What kind of ministry are you going to have, Jesus? What kind of Savior are you going to be? He's going to be a merciful one. He's going to be one that is able to deal gently. Another application in terms of us following, because we're looking at just following Jesus, as we walk along with Jesus, what do we see? I think the most important thing is not just how we deal with temptation, but how we see Jesus. I was reading an article about someone who had read through Dylan Root's journal in prison. And if you don't know, Dylan Root was the guy who walked into a black church, participated in a prayer meeting, and then killed 9 people. He just started shooting. And this guy writing this article said that, you know, he looked through his journal, and Dylan Root is like, I love Jesus. He's got a picture of Jesus, and that Jesus looks exactly like him. That Jesus that he loves hates the same things he hates and loves the same things he loves. But it's not the Jesus, the Bible. And so the most important thing for us as we follow Jesus is to get to know who he is. That's the whole point of following, being a disciple, to get to know our master, to get the one we're following, to get to know him, see what he's like. And as we see him, as we get to know him, as we spend time with him, we are transformed to become like him. And we see Jesus has built his ministry on obedience. When Satan has tempted him to go his own way, to have his own rights, to have what he deserves as a son of God, if you are the son of God, you don't have to be going through this, but he does. Why? Because he was obedient to the Father in everything, in every way. He's obedient, no matter what the cost, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it may be humiliating and excruciating, he obeys his Father. He says, your will, Father, and not my own. And part of that is his suffering. Right? Jesus calls us, and we looked 2 weeks ago, that Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. That's part of discipleship. That discipleship comes with a great cost. And here we see at the beginning of Jesus' ministries, he is taking up his own cross, which is going to culminate in a real physical cross at the end. But he's going to take up his cross right now. Right? What he does at the crucifixion, at his passion, it does not just happen at a blink of eye at the end of his ministry. It takes place in the beginning, and it seeps through every bit of his ministry as we walk along with him. He says, I am willing to suffer. This path the Father has for me involves suffering and involves great cost, and I'm willing to pay that. So this year, let's follow Jesus, as we look through the book of Luke, and let's get to know him. Jesus in his humility, Jesus in his suffering, Jesus in his obedience, so that we may be like him. Not a Jesus of our own devising, not a Jesus that we think of, not a Jesus we want, but the Jesus that is. And that came and died for us. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage from Luke. We thank you that you were tempted in every way. That you went through things you didn't have to go through. And Lord, we thank you that you were obedient, and because you were obedient, you are now a high priest that can sympathize and empathize, who is gracious and merciful, who is able to lift us up and give us strength in our temptations, in our walks, as we follow after you. So Lord, it is our prayer this year, help us to know you. Help us to know you as you really are. And as we follow after you, Lord, let us be like you. Let us be transformed day by day, step by step, into the very image of our Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.